Well, hey, what'd you get for Christmas? What did you get for Christmas? And I realize that those from the 8 o'clock crowd might say, well, we don't know yet. Well, I hope by the end of the day, whatever your family traditions are, that you'll be able to say that you received a gift that you found to be very meaningful, something that you needed or something that you wanted or something that you really appreciated. I had somebody stop by the office the other day and give me this incredible gift, and I realize depending on where you are, you may or may not be able to see it very well, but it's actually a piece of artwork. It's made out of burlap, but it's fashioned to look like the face of Christ with a crown of thorns. It's amazingly lifelike. And what I especially appreciated, and the reason that this particular person gave it to me, was because it's made by a recovering drug addict. This person is part of a jobs training program where the products that they make then go to fund their addictions programs. In fact, you see a little card there in the corner. It's actually signed by the person who made it. And you can just picture an individual who's trying to come off of drugs or alcohol and realizing that that's their hope. Their hope is in the gospel, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I thought, what an appropriate Christmas gift. Reminding the artist and me and all who will see it of the abiding presence of our crucified and risen Savior who has promised, this is what I love about just having this now in my office, who's promised his followers that he will never leave us or forsake us. This person gave me this gift because his family's had a series of significant losses over the past year or so, and the message was, thank you for your presence. That's what he was trying to say to me, for being there for me and for our family. And what I really liked is you just kind of connected the dots logically, because your presence reminded me of the presence of our Savior. Your presence at that time of need reminded me of something so much more important. That is the presence of our Savior. And friends, that's the greatest gift that we've been given for Christmas. The possibility of the personal, powerful presence of our Savior. And while that was free to us, it cost the giver an incredibly high price. With that in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, that's on page 400 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. I'd really like it if you had a copy of the Bible on your lap, or I guess anymore I have to say, or on your phone or whatever. But we're going to see an amazing passage from the Word of God today, and I want to be sure that you see this right coming from the Word. So Psalm 22, or page 400 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. All year long, we have been talking about loving our world. We've had a great time, just a great time tracing this theme all around the Word of God. And so this Christmas, we chose to focus on the Messiah to the nations. So we're asking ourselves, what did the Old Testament predict about the coming of Christ? And what effect was that intended to have, not just on the nation of Israel, but on every tongue and every tribe? So the Messiah to the nations. Well, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm if there ever was one. In fact, even if you've never read these words before, if you know even some of the details of the Easter story, you're going to recognize an amazing amount of this psalm. One pastor summarized these words like this. He said, on one level, the psalm refers to some event in the life of David. We believe that, probably when he was being pursued by Saul. But there's no situation recorded in Scripture where David went through trials to the degree that the psalm describes. So David is going beyond himself, applying things prophetically to Christ. Thus, to do justice to the psalm, we must leave David's experience and focus on how it applies to David's son. Don't you love that, by the way? The prophetic nature of some of the psalms, how it applies to David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It describes think about this, from a psalm. It describes the death by crucifixion hundreds of years before that mode of execution was known. The details of the psalm were fulfilled by the Son of David, Jesus the Messiah, about 1,000 years after they were written. Think about this marvelous gift that we have been given and the breathtaking way that it was foretold as I read beginning in Psalm chapter 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? If far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Please don't miss that, because it explains why. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered, and you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. They're mocking him. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. Divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. Now, at this point in the psalm, there's a significant transition. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I praise you, you who fear the Lord. Praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. That's some great news right there. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations. This is the Messiah to the nations. All the families of the nations will worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told to the Lord, to the coming generation. I'm glad for the kiddies who are in the building right now for that very reason. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. We're talking this morning about the suffering Messiah. The suffering Messiah. And with the time we have remaining, let's think about three gifts that God has given you at Christmas time. You say, I got a whole bunch of them under the tree. You got three more. Three more from this great psalm, huh? Three gifts that God has given you at Christmas time. The first one, and I just love this. I love this. It's the gift of certainty. Can I just ask you, is this passage amazing or what? Absolutely unbelievable. And it's important for us to consider the background of the psalm. We always want to interpret the Word of God in its context. So we're assuming although we're not sure that the original writer is David, that he's describing some kind of extreme episode of suffering in his own heart and life, probably at the hand of Saul. We don't know any of that for sure. But as the quote I read a moment ago mentioned, that the way this was ultimately fulfilled describes a kind of torture that was unknown at the time, that of crucifixion. So ultimately, the only way we can understand or explain prophecies like these is believing in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you? If these words are not inspired of God, how in the world do you explain it? Perhaps these words from the Apostle Peter can be of help to us here, where he said, I love this. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come, what did we just sing about? Redeeming grace. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but who? You. Merry Christmas. And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. What does that mean? It means these prophets were not serving themselves. Because so much of what the Old Testament prophets were saying would have made very little sense to them. You realize that? A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. What? What? He'll be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. What? Why that little place? And then out of Egypt I have called my son. How in the world is that going to happen? And on and on and on. And what Scripture is saying is they weren't serving themselves but you. In fact, amazingly, it's really interesting, even the angels were not made privy to all that we now understand this side of the cross and this side of the completion of the Word of God. One of the things I love about having a multiple pastoral staff is that we're able to discuss these passages together. So we do that. So if I ever happen to say anything that's even slightly insightful, I probably stole it from one of my other guys, okay? I'm just going to tell you that. And so as we were talking about this passage together in preparation for today, I thought Pastor Oakland made a very helpful comment. He said David was speaking poetically, and he was, and hyperbolically, in other words, purposed exaggeration for effect, but of his own sufferings and God's sovereignty, God intended David's sufferings and God's deliverance of him to be a prophetic pattern of the ultimate suffering servant in the lineage of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're given the gift of certainty. Now, that certainly comes alive when we consider the way this was fulfilled in the New Testament. And a deference to all of those who have not yet opened their gifts. We're not going to be exhaustive here. Isn't that good news? We're not going to say all that could be said about this psalm, but even if you just barely know your Bible, much of this sounds so familiar, doesn't it? So David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, we all know that is exactly what Jesus said. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Please think about that. David unknowingly was pointing to the core of the gospel message 1,000 years in advance. That is the substitutionary death of Christ. Why? Why? Here's why. So you would have the gift of certainty. That's why. Or Psalm 22, verse 7. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. What a strange detail is that? You remember in the New Testament, huh? 1,000 years later, those passing by were hurling abuse at him and what? Wagging their heads and saying, ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, blah, blah, blah. Don't you love the specificity of the Scripture? Where God's Word not only predicts the words that will be said, but the position of the heads of the people saying them. That, my friends, is the gift of certainty that we have been given. Or this is really fascinating, because this was given as an insult both to David and to Christ. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. That's exactly what people said in Matthew 27:43. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Those words were spoken as mockery, both in David's day and in Jesus's. And what's amazing to me there is you have wicked, unbelieving people speaking words in derision while Jesus is hanging on the cross, without even knowing that they're quoting an Old Testament psalm written 1,000 years ago. Be careful what might come out of that unbelieving mouth of yours. If that's your situation this morning, you might be quoting scripture to glorify God while you're trying to mock him. Or this, Psalm 22:18. Seriously? They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And David penned that. We all know it, huh? John 19:24. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, decide whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Who would have predicted that detail? Right? And why in the world would that even be in the Bible? Friend, God is offering you a gift, and it's the gift of certainty. You know, if we've seen anything this year, we've seen the difficulty of making predictions in advance. Would 2016 be known for that? The difficulty of nailing it, right? The handful of men and women, I'm sorry to bring this up on a holiday, but the handful of men and women who would have predicted that Donald Trump would be our next president are now being viewed with prophet-like status for nailing that 12 months in advance, right? 12 months. Wow. Well, what if someone who had predicted that back in January AD 1016? Because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about words that were given 1,000 years in advance for no other reason than God wanted you to have the gift of certainty. And friend, that tells us something about the nature of the message that you're being invited or urged to believe if you haven't already. See, God wants you to think about this carefully. Are you? Are you letting the Holy Spirit? Because the Holy Spirit who inspired these words is among us today. I believe the most important guest at Christmas Day services is the one who's unseen. And I believe he wants to work in every one of our hearts. I just absolutely believe that. And God wants you to think about this carefully. Like this delightful detail after the shepherds visited the manger and reported what the angels had said. You remember what happened next? Mary treasured all these things, doing what? Pondering them in her heart. And I would just say to every person who's going to hear this message today, if you've never had a definite time in your life where you placed your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, that's exactly what God wants you to do, like right now, to ponder these things in your heart. So yes, you have to believe. You have to make a choice to believe, but the evidence for doing so is overwhelming. Absolutely overwhelming. Several of the prophecies that we have been studying this Christmas time have come from the book of Isaiah. I think it's fascinating that Isaiah begins his book by saying, on behalf of our God, come now, let us reason together. Isn't that amazing that God loves you and God loves us so much that he gives us time to make up our minds? Come, he says, to sin-cursed man. Come, let us reason together. So he gives us time to make up our minds, coupled with the amazing and overwhelming and irrefutable evidence. By the way, how does that verse end? while we're in that neighborhood of Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as, and they are, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool. By the way, if you're still wrestling with all of this, I understand that I'll be speaking to some persons today who you may not have been in church in a long, long time. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm glad you're here. I am way glad. In fact, we prayed that you'd be here. That's, you say, why'd you do three services today? Because we wanted to make it as convenient as possible for every person in this town who wanted to get to the church house to get here. That's why. And so if you're here and you're just trying to put all of these pieces together and even trying to think about, is the Bible really the Word of God? Well, I just gave you some pretty overwhelming evidence, my dear friend. But if you say, I need to think about it just a little bit more, I would encourage you to get that book by a friend of mine, James McDonald. God wrote a book. It explains how we received our Bibles. Now, I just learned, the other day that book just went out of print. I am not happy about that. We have 8 copies left in the Resource Center. Run, don't walk, and get one. And by the way, I don't get some sort of a cut on books, okay? It's not like he's got some deal going on. I want you to have that kind of information so that you can make up your mind. A moment ago, I quoted from Peter and what he thought about Old Testament prophecy. Here's something else he said about this gift of certainty. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He's talking about what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, look at how he connects it back to prophecy. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So now we have the prophetic word, like Psalm 22. And now we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention. We all got that? To pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Why? Well, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture like Psalm 22, and like all the other prophecies we've looked at this Christmas time, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Amen, 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 and amen. And what I'm saying to you is we've been given the gift of certainty. You know, I'm a creature of habit for sure. Anybody who's from our church knows that, right? There's other words I know you use behind my back, but let's just go with gift of, or let's just go with a creature of habit. So I've been in town all week, so everybody in our church knows what day of the week I prepared this message. It was on Tuesday. Well, I also like to read through the Bible every year, and so at this time of the year, we're to the end, both of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it was interesting that in the plan of God, one of the passages that I was scheduled to read before coming over to the church house on Tuesday morning to begin studying for Sunday was Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 describes the great white throne judgment where those who have rejected the gospel will be cast into the lake of fire. And I realize you might say, oh great, now we're going to have hellfire and brimstone preaching on Christmas Day. Pretty much, because Jesus in this text was willing to endure what this passage describes so that you would not have to. But if you reject the gift that is being offered to you, make no mistake, while there is a heaven to be gained, there's also a hell to be shunned. And I just want to remind everybody that the excuse of, well, God never made it clear. Really? Or God never made it understandable to me. That is going to ring very hollow in light of a passage like Psalm 22. And here's the kind of assurance that's available to all of us if we make this decision. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, the name that was predicted in Isaiah 9:6, as we studied last night, if you were with us in our Christmas Eve services, or the name that is predicted in places like Psalm 22. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Praise God for the gift of certainty. Now, also from this text, we've been given the gift of substitution. As we said earlier, the core of the gospel is the substitutionary death of Christ. The Apostle Paul would later explain it like this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God the Father made him, Jesus, so get the pronoun straight, God made him who knew no sin to, here it is, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the amazing thing is, God explained the details of how that would be accomplished 1,000 years before it occurred. So the Messiah is forsaken by God. You saw it at the beginning of verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Or in verse 2, my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. Think about that. By night I have no rest. Verse 11, be not far from me. Trouble is near. There's none to help. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. It's impossible for us to understand the horror of the Son of God being separated from his Father. But that was necessary, wasn't it? And verse 3 makes it clear of exactly why. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. And what did that holiness require while his Son bore the weight and the penalty of our sin? And what did that holiness require when Jesus on the cross became sin for us? Habakkuk explains, of our holy God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot, what? You cannot look on wickedness, which is why when Christ was bearing the filth and the stench and the shame of my sin and your sin, the Father had to turn his back on his own Son. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And by the way, we're really glad that God is that holy. And you cannot look on wickedness. The Son had to be forsaken by the Father. And of course, there's everything else that was accomplished by his death physically as well. I'm poured out like water, verse 14 says, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. You know, it's fascinating to think about how Jesus knew that this payment was going to be required 1,000 years in advance, and certainly much longer than when it actually occurred. See, isn't it true? It's one thing to have to endure pain. It's something else to have that knowledge in advance, right? You may have noticed that I had some sort of a growth under my eye recently. In fact, it kind of looked like a black eye for a while, and you might have thought, man, they must have had a rough deacon's meeting. And it wasn't that. It turned out to be a clogged oil duct. It kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger under my eye, so the doctor and her nurse eventually looked at it, and they gave me several treatment options in the office, including just draining it. And I'm not going to be one of those men who exaggerates his illnesses or his medical problems, but it was kind of like open-heart surgery, just to be frank. But again, never would I try to gain sympathy or anything like that, like men sometimes do. But it was interesting. So they gave me all these options. And then I said, let's just drain the thing. And so the nurse went out and gathered up all the tools that they were going to use, and she came back in, and here's what she said, you probably don't want to look at this tray. You probably don't want to, in other words, it's best if you don't know in advance. Well, Put that back into this text. Jesus knew in advance. In fact, Jesus knew for generations and generations in advance. And the scripture is very clear. Don't say, well, somebody made him do it. Oh, no, no. That's why Philippians 2 is so very important. Notice the reflexive use of these pronouns. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. He knew what was going to be required. And think about this too. All of those interactions that he had with people in the Gospels would have to be read through the lens of knowing what he would eventually do for them. So all those crazy things that Peter said, all of the terrible things that human beings did to him in the Gospels, his response, gracious and truthful all the way through, have to be read in light of the knowledge that he would eventually die for those persons who were saying and doing those very things. And the beauty was and is because Jesus was willing to be forsaken of the Father. Do you realize this? If you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, you'll never have to endure that. Do you realize you'll never have to say Psalm 22:1? You will never have to endure that. And I want to encourage you to think about this past year, times when the presence of your God has been your greatest treasure, your most important hope, where you've reminded yourselves right in the midst of difficult circumstances, God has promised never to leave me or forsake me, Hebrews 13. Or I'm secure in my Father's hand and nobody can take me out, John 10. Or I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4. Or nothing can separate me from the love of Christ, Romans 8. Or maybe even in significant pain this last year, all you could cry out was, Abba, Father. And you were saying to the God of heaven, you are my Father, my papa, my daddy, and that's what got you through. Friend, that kind of uninterrupted intimacy with the Father was secured by a payment that was prophesied 1,000 years in advance. He was forsaken by the Father so you and I in Christ would never have to be. It's also interesting that this text is very clear, not just forsaken by the Father, but also despised by people. Verse 6, I'm a worm and not a man, a reproach of men. I'm despised by the people. Or verse 7, all who see me sneer. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. And then you have these animal references like verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. That's what the people are like who hated the Lord. Or verse 13, they open wide their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. Or verse 16, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. It's amazing, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's just a sampling, by the way, of what Christ was willing to do on our behalf in this text. And that's exactly the way it happened in the gospel accounts. Jesus was willing to be forsaken by the Father and hated by human beings. Well, what does that in turn mean for people like you and me? If we have trusted Christ in Savior and Lord, what does that mean for us? Well, what are the two most precious things about this day for you? What are the two most precious things for practically everybody who will be here today? The answer is the fellowship you have with your God and the fellowship you have with your family and friends. That's exactly what Jesus was willing to give up so that we would have it in abundance. No wonder Paul would say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, what are we able to do as a result of this? I tried to point out as I was reading, there's a tremendous transition in this psalm. Because this was true of our Lord, here's how people like you and me can respond. And the answer is, now, we have the gift of celebration. We have significant reasons to celebrate and ways to celebrate. the gift of celebration because God is willing to meet you at the point of your suffering. See, because Jesus was willing to quote and more importantly endure Psalm 22:1, you and I will never have to. That's the point when we get down to verse 22. I'll tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I'm going to praise you. Why? For he's not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Time doesn't allow us to look at the way this passage is quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. But I would encourage you, after all the activities are over, today or tomorrow or whenever you're done, you might want to do some study in Hebrews chapter 2 because it explains in significant detail that after the resurrection, Jesus now calls us his brothers and his sisters. And here's why Hebrews 2:17, which quotes Psalm 22, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation or satisfaction for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that in which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And I know there will be many people here who would be able to look back to an event in 2016, a time of severe suffering or severe temptation, and testify to this: Jesus came to your aid. In ways big and small, in ways that might even be hard to put into words this morning, let's celebrate that today. A God who's willing to meet us at our point of suffering. Whenever we call out, no more, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was paid by our Messiah. And therefore, we now have a God, we have a Savior who is willing to meet us at our point of suffering as a brother or sister. We can also celebrate because God can turn your heart to praise. Did you see it later in the psalm? For from you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. I love this. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. And those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Don't you love that phrase? The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. By the way, that explains a lot of what, as a church family, we're trying to do in our community now. We want to accept the gift of Christ. We want to embrace the gift of Christ. And then we want to share the gift because it's a gift of certainty, because it's a gift of substitution, and because it's a gift of celebration. I want to thank you for the many ways you seek to do that as a church family. We are forever receiving notes around here from people in our community just thanking us, and I should probably do a better job of sharing them with you than I do. But this one was interesting. This just came in. It said, hi, I'm not a member of your congregation, but I've been to your facility many times because my son attends Pete's Pals. That's a marvelous program Purdue does for individuals with special needs, and we have the privilege of allowing them to use our community centers. So she went on to say, I've meant to drop you a message prior to this, actually, to thank you for allowing Purdue to use your facilities for such a wonderful cause. My son gets so much joy out of that organization. Then she said, this morning I read in the Journal and Courier that you once again opened your buildings as an emergency shelter to weary travelers waylaid by the dangerous traveling conditions. I just wanted to drop you a line to say thank you. Thank you for being an embodiment of Christian values. It's rare that I've seen any church practice what they preach to such an extent. I hope that your staff and your congregation will all have a very Merry Christmas. You know, my family and I, obviously because of our situation, have the privilege of knowing a fair number of dear people in our town who have special needs. And by God's grace, a number of them have placed their faith and trust in Christ. Well, how does this message impact them? See, this same Jesus is preparing a place for them where the phrase special needs doesn't exist. And as a result of the glory of the gospel, that turns our hearts to praise. And I want to thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus to them. I also received another fascinating email. This was from one of our staff members. You may not know this, but we have a significant relationship with those who work in the community corrections programs in town. In other words, those who have gotten in trouble with the law in some way, and so now they have to work off their community service hours. Well, we let them come to our community centers. And the probation officers are glad for that because they know that we're going to try to mentor them and we're going to try to serve them along with helping them just learn some job skills while they're with us. Well, here was an email that I received from one of our guys, and I'm going to take out this man's name just to protect his identity. But anyway, he said, "Hey guys, incredible Thursday night. One of our previous community service workers asked if he could serve on my Thursday night shifts after he had already completed his hours. He started to share his testimony about leaving South Chicago and so on. And then he said, after a long talk about eternal life, this man said, 'I can't do it on my own. My life is broken. I need something.' And I led him to ask Jesus into his heart tonight. This intern said the community ministries is incredible. This man now plans to come with me on Sundays and get more involved. He's going to help with the Living Nativity teardown tomorrow as well," which he did. And the staff member was telling me, he said, "You know, this is our third profession of faith in the last 2 weeks for persons who are unsaved and working in our community centers through community service." And I'm saying that this powerful Messiah who was willing to die in this substitutionary fashion is continuing to draw men and women to himself, and that is a reason for great celebration. As the hearts of others are turned and the afflicted will eat and be satisfied, it's a gift of certainty, it's a gift of substitution, it's a gift of celebration. And you say, well, how then does that impact our annual theme? Well, there's no question. This psalm talks about that. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of what? Of the nations will worship before you. That's why we're just doing everything we can to try to win the men and women in our community to Christ and all around the world. By the way, I also have the privilege of announcing to you today that there's this really nasty apartment building over on Schuyler Avenue in the North End. I mean, it's nasty. In fact, it's a place, it's in such bad shape that people now who are just coming out of jail, people have nowhere else to go, they rent these apartments in this apartment building by the week. Okay? It's just nasty. You know what? Somebody bought that for you this week. So you are now the proud owners of a really nasty apartment building on Schuyler Avenue, and I want to congratulate you for that. It is, if the details work out, it's going to be gifted to our Community Development Corporation. It actually does cash flow a bit, and since we have no debt, we'll take the proceeds and try to fix the thing up over time. You say, why in the world would we want that nasty apartment building? Because we want to serve the men and women who are living there because they have nowhere else to go. And that could very well be a segue into our Bethany Farms men's ministries or into our Vision of Hope ministries. And it could be an opportunity for us to love men and women from every nation. Well, I just, by the way, another gift I have to give to you is my watch stopped, okay? So there's a little Christmas gift, so I'm gonna skip this next wonderful illustration or else I will be. I'm not really worried about ISIS doing something to these church services, but I am a little worried about the congregation just storming the pulpit because I preached too long. So here's the last one. It's a good one because God can use you to impact the coming generations. Isn't that true? Celebrating when we see young children come to Christ. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. And I want to thank those who have served in children's ministries all year long and served trying to proclaim the gospel. I've got all sorts of favorite pictures of the year. But here's the one that I think landed on the top for me. It's of the Hartford Hub cleaning crew. We had the privilege of opening up the Hartford Hub, and all of a sudden we had some young people who said they did not want to leave at the end of the day until they could help cleaning it up on their own. And some of those young people have become, in fact, some of those sweethearts were at the the Christmas Eve service we had at the Hartford Hub last night. Boy, was that fascinating. Packed. absolutely packed with some of our new friends. God's at work. Well, hey, aren't you glad for the gifts that God has, and aren't you amazed how it's prophesied 1,000 years before it occurred? It's the gift of certainty. It's the gift of substitution. And my, oh, my, oh, my, is it the gift of celebration. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this great psalm. It amazes our hearts. And Lord, thank you that you've not given us some myth or fairy tale to believe. You've given us evidence. And we praise you for the evidence that we have in which to place our faith. Lord, thank you for your substitution. It does properly sober us even on Christmas Day to think about the significance of this gift. And Lord, we do celebrate. We celebrate what you've done in our hearts. We celebrate the fact that you are using us to potentially bless somebody else, and we bow and humbly thank you. So we would commit the rest of this day to you as we get time with friends and family and others. Lord, I pray that resonating deeply in our hearts throughout the rest of the holiday would be the joy of the Messiah to the nations. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.